Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day 5 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2011. And here we start on the second half of the feast. You know, sometime back in channel surfing, and we don't have the religious channel here in our area, but on Sunday there are some Sunday preacher programs on there, and every once in a while I pick up on Charles Stanley. Now, Charles Stanley is perhaps one of the best Protestant ministers that is out there. And he does preach a good message concerning personal salvation. However, in using the Bible, he doesn't preach about baptism. And he hopscotch right over the Sabbath and holy days. And you know the number one missing thing in all of the Protestant message is the kingdom of God. And everything that there is concerning the gospel is centered around not just personal salvation, that's part of it, but it's also centered around kingdom of God and how to enter it, as well as Christian growth. So it's all centered around those things. Now, it's like anything else. If you have a perfect recipe for a perfect cake and you leave out one of the main ingredients, what happens? It's no good. It's not the real thing. So what we find, even with the best preachers within Protestantism, because Charles Stanley preaches go to heaven, not the kingdom, they don't preach the kingdom of God. Now, let's pick up again concerning the kingdom of God in the Gospels, and then we will go into the epistles and see that the whole message is about the kingdom of God, personal salvation, and how to enter into it. And then Christian growth. Those are the three things, and the Christian growth then is how to qualify for the kingdom of God by the things that we do after God qualifies us first so that we can have a relationship with Him. Now, right in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, we find this. Let's come to Luke, the 4th chapter, okay? Luke, the 4th chapter. Let's see what he did. Let's see about the personal salvation of the kingdom of God. And here it is. When he read out of the scroll of the book of Isaiah, he announced that he was the Messiah. He announced that he was the one who had been anointed. In other words, he was announcing that he was the Messiah of Daniel the 9th chapter when you come to understand it. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this reason. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And what is the gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of God. And the subpart of that is your personal salvation. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted. That's part of salvation, part of being saved from Satan and the world, to proclaim pardon to the captives, those who are captives of Satan, the devil, the recovery of the sight to the blind. Now that's physically and spiritually, because remember Jesus said, let if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. And to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, after he had done that, let's come back here to Matthew 5, and let's see what he preaches with the Sermon on the Mount, which is quite interesting indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay, Matthew 4, first of all, and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, That's personal salvation. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, he was the messenger of the kingdom of God from God the Father to the world, and to preach the gospel. How then we can be saved from Satan, the devil, and the god of this world? That's why in Matthew, the 4th chapter, he had to be tempted of Satan, the devil, who's the god of this world, and conquer him first before he began preaching the gospel. Now let's come over here to chapter 5. Let's see what happened when he was teaching his disciples. Verse 1. But seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So everything that is taught here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has to do with what? The kingdom of heaven and personal salvation. Interesting, isn't it? But you can't have one without the other. And you can't have personal salvation without the kingdom of God, and without growing in grace and knowledge, without overcoming, you see. This is why you can say the gospel of Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, because it speaks of the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, coming from heaven, more than anyone else, and these are all from the teachings of Jesus Christ. So you see, the fatal flaw in any preaching is this, whether they're Protestants or whether they're Church of God, regardless of what it is, do they preach the whole gospel? Do they include the return of Jesus Christ in power and strength and authority, as we saw on the day of Pentecost combined with the Feast of Trumpets? That's going to be an awesome thing to take place indeed. Now come down here to verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, that is because you obey God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he says it twice there, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's come down here to verse 16. Again, it's talking about the kingdom, and this time it identifies it as the Father's kingdom. In the same way also, you are to let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay, that's where it's going to come from. Then, as we saw yesterday, verse 48 of Matthew 5, here's how we are to become. Here is part of Christian growth. Therefore, this is the goal of Christian growth. You shall be perfect, even as your Father who in heaven is perfect. Now let's understand something concerning the kingdom of God and how we are to be focused on it every single day. Every single day. Now notice, it begins with the Father, and then the kingdom, and then our personal requests, and then being rescued from Satan the devil. And then when we close the prayer, it is again to focus on the kingdom. Now let's read it, beginning here in verse 10. Verse 9, rather. Therefore, you are to pray after this manner, Our Father, who is in heaven. Now stop and hold your place right here, because this becomes very important. Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I think this will answer the question, why is it that those who preach in this world, the wise in the world, the ones that are accepted by the world, the religious leaders, the politicians, and so forth, why don't they understand? Well, as we have seen, they've been blinded because they're not willing to obey. But there's also another factor as to why we understand and they don't understand. Now, let's read it here, beginning in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, For you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Now notice. Notice the fantastic miracle of true conversion and understanding the gospel and understanding the plan of God. Brethren, this is a tremendous thing, because those, even the best in Protestantism, do not understand. So let's read it here. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. God delights in us. God loves us. God has given us knowledge. God has given us truth. God has given us understanding. And it all comes from the Spirit of God, comes from the Word of God. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is so important, because it pictures the actual workings of the kingdom of God on earth to save humanity, and we have the signal part of it. And as I've said many times, I'm going to repeat it again. You look at all the elite of the world. Are they not the wise and the intelligent? But they don't know. Those are the elite of the world. Those who have the wealth and riches from worshiping and serving Satan the devil. But we're going to be the elite as kings and priests and teachers in the kingdom of God. We're going to replace them. They're going to get a demotion. Let's read on. Verse 27. All things were delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. Now think of that. How do you know about the Father and the truth about God the Father, truth about the kingdom? Truth about Jesus Christ, revealed by Jesus Christ to us. And then the Spirit of the Father draws us. Then we're led to repentance, which is the beginning of personal salvation. But then our whole goal, as we are going to see, is to seek the kingdom of God. Now let's notice here, verse 28. Here is the aspect of personal salvation. Come to me, all you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest from sin, rest from blindness, rest from Satan the devil. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is the yoke of Jesus Christ? Practice the words of Christ. In other words, as we have heard how many times, the simplicity of Christ defined in three words: obey my voice. That carries from the Old Testament to the New Testament. See? Why don't you do the things that I say, Jesus said. Now let's come back here to Matthew, the sixth chapter again. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now notice, the first thing after having the Father revealed is this. And we are to pray this every day. This is to be in the consciousness of our minds every day. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we talk about our physical needs. God knows we have need of all these things, right? Doesn't God say that he will provide for us? Doesn't Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything? If God takes care of the things in the world, of the birds and the beast and the flowers and the grass of the field, with his Spirit in us and he loving us, does he not care more for us than that? Will not God provide for us? Now, sometimes it may get a little thin. How thin can it get? Well, look what happened to Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of God. What did he do with Elijah for 3.5 years? Well, he sent him out of the country, and he sent him to a widow of a city of Sidon, And there, they lived on the little amount of flour and oil that the woman had for 3.5 years. All right, now just a little sidebar to that. Anyone who wants to say that they are Elijah the prophet, why don't you start with that? All right, now back here. Give us this day our daily bread. God will provide. Sometimes it'll be a little thin, but God will provide. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Key thing. We need to forgive those who sin against us as God forgives us. Key thing in growth. Key thing in understanding the personality of God, the requirements of God. As I've said how many times, you can't hold in the corner of your mind hatred for someone and expect to enter into the kingdom of God. Now let's continue on here. Lead us not into temptation. No, we don't want trials, but rescue us from the evil one. But if a trial comes, he will deliver us. Now I want you to pay special attention to how this prayer ends. It ends the same way it began. Your kingdom come. What does he say? How we are to pray at the end? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So there's about the gospel. All the way through. Every teaching, everything that Jesus taught is based upon those things. The kingdom of God, personal salvation, growing and overcoming, qualifying for the kingdom of God. All right. Now let's see what he says here in verse 33 of Matthew 6. So the focal point in our prayers is to be the kingdom of God first. But notice what he says here. So it's not personal salvation that is first, though it may begin with that. And then we understand what we are to do after that, and it's the kingdom of God that's important. Like I said, see, now when I did the series of Kingdom of God with Church at Home, you know how many half-hour segments that ended up being? 21. And it's like one man said, it's the kingdom, it's the kingdom, it's the kingdom. See, that's why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, we get together. Yes, we fellowship. Yes, we're able to have special things that we can do. However, those are all secondary to the kingdom. The reason we are here is because this pictures the kingdom. The reason we are here is to learn about the kingdom. The reason we are here is to learn how we are going to help save the world in the kingdom of God. Now notice, verse 33. But as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because he said up here in Matthew 5 and verse 48, be perfect as the Father. And it is the Father's kingdom, and it is his righteousness. And he gives that righteousness to us through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his commandments, through his laws, and through his love, through his mercy, grace, faith, and goodness, all combined together. See? Men like to take certain things and dissect it out of the Bible, and that becomes their gospel. Gospel of grace. Well, there is a gospel of grace. Gospel of kingdom of God. Yes, there is the gospel of the kingdom of God. But it's the whole package together, you see. All right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then he gives a conclusion of chapter 6 concerning, don't be striving for the physical things. No. What you do is you trust God every day in everything. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil of that day. All right, now let's stop here at Acts the 20th chapter, because we're going to go beyond the Gospels. Now, I want to go to Colossians, the first chapter, but let's stop back here at Acts, the 20th chapter, okay? And let's see what the Apostle Paul said concerning the kingdom of God, so that we get everything in good perspective as to how we view the kingdom of God and put that first and prepare. Prepare to rule by developing character. Now, it is true that you can't rule unless you are ruled first. But even within the Church of God, that was distorted because they made it you had to be ruled over by the ministry. That's a lie. Christ has to rule in your heart. And let me tell you something. If Christ rules in your heart, then you're qualifying to rule in the kingdom of God. Don't you think so? And on the other hand, if Christ does not rule in your heart and teaching you through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to govern yourself by your choices, which then come from the righteousness of God, then no amount of ministerial hierarchical authority is going to make you enter into the kingdom of God. You see? You see how the sleight of hand comes? Yes, indeed. Now let's come to verse 18, Acts the 20th chapter, because here is part of a farewell address that Paul gives to the elders at Ephesus. And I think if we remember what the message was to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter, was they lost their first love. Oh, they had many good points about them, but they lost their first love. And brethren, the first love is loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. And we, living in the Laodicean age, better pay heed to that ourselves. Now, notice what Paul said to them when they came down for this special meeting. He said, verse 18, but when they came to him, he said to them, you know how from the first day I came to Asia and all the time I was with you, and he was there 3 years, I served the Lord with all humility and many tears and temptations which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Yes, there will be enemies. There will be enemies without. There will be enemies within. But that's why we are to guard the truth, guard the doctrine, stand for what is right at all times, but do so in humility and love and understanding and truth. Verse 20, and how I did not keep back anything that was profitable, but preached to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, earnestly testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, personal salvation. Then he says, and now behold, I am bound in the Spirit, and I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit fully testifies in every city, saying that bonds and tribulation await me. But I myself do not take any of these things into account, nor do I hold my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to fully testify the gospel of the grace of God. So the gospel includes the grace of God. That's personal salvation. And the gospel of the grace of God also are the means to overcome sin, are the means to escape the temptations of Satan the devil. Now let's read on. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So there we have it. Gospel of grace, kingdom of God, go hand in hand. So personal salvation, the kingdom of God, And the kingdom of God then is God's rule in your life directly through a personal relationship with God the Father in Jesus Christ. And it is the goal for which we are aiming for, and we are to think about it every day, pray about it every day, so that we are able to know and understand and keep our minds completely on the goal. You see, that's why we keep the Sabbath and why we keep the holy days. You understand that? And as we do it, we learn more every year. And as we do that, we're preparing for the kingdom of God. As we do that, we are growing and overcoming so that we will be prepared, but we are also living in the grace of God, developing the love of God, the hope of God, the faith of God, the kindness of God, the self-control of God, which then gives us the spiritual character of God so that we, with the Spirit of God, are qualified to be rulers in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. And as it says in Daniel, the 7th chapter, concerning the kingdom of God, that God is not going to leave it to other people. He's going to give it to the saints of the Most High. And brethren, that's us. Now, who are the saints? Well, saint means you are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That means your relationship with God is holy. And that means that we are the holy ones who are going to rule with Christ. He isn't going to leave it to other people. Hey, how about that? All the politicians of the world are going to be demoted in one day. No wonder. One of the last things we say before we come down from the sea of glass to take over the world is hallelujah. Think on that. Think of the joy that that is going to be. Now, I want you to really grasp that. Now, let's come to Colossians, the first chapter, verse 9. And you will notice how all of this comes together in one whole package. We can't be like Charles Stanley and have one aspect of it. And though he does very good in preaching, though he's very convincing in what he says, and though he's very right in what he says in many aspects, he's not preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 9. Paul says, after hearing of the conversion of the Colossians, for this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, God is not giving it to the wise of the world. They're the ones who became fools because they rejected God, you see. Now, God is giving that wisdom and understanding to us. And that's why we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, so we can learn and grow. Verse 10, that you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. See? Personal salvation, kingdom of God, personal growth and overcoming, qualifying to rule. All of those together. Now we'll see there's another aspect of it here in just a minute, which comes back to the point of personal salvation. Let's go on. Now here's the Christian growth. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, yielding to God, asking for his Spirit, asking for his help, asking for his strength, unto all endurance and long suffering with joy. Regardless of what comes along, we are not going to let anything phase us, anything detour us, anything drive us away from God. Giving thanks to the Father. Now notice this, because we've heard it said in the past, preached from the pulpit, that you have to qualify for the kingdom of God. Well, in a sense, that is true. We have our works. But who gives us the Spirit? Who motivates us? Who gives us the understanding of the Word of God? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now notice, It is the Father, then, who qualifies us, giving thanks to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we're going to talk about that inheritance here in just a little bit, because we're inheriting the kingdom of God. We're inheriting eternal life, we're inheriting the kingdom of God, and we are going to be granted the greatest and best work that will ever be given to those who enter the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 13. We didn't get here because of ourselves. We didn't get here because we have a special bloodline. We didn't get here because we live in Jerusalem. We didn't get here because our father was a priest. We didn't get here because we're smart and intelligent and important. We had to be rescued from Satan the devil. And God is the one, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that has done that. Now notice, I want you to understand how much God is involved in our lives. Now too many times God is kind of way off there someplace. Where is God? You ever felt that way? Yes, there are times we feel that way. You know, even David did as we went through some of the Psalms. He'd cry out and say, "Help! God, where are you?" Yes, we all feel that way. That's why we turn to God, you see. See, God is interested in how we are going to react when the going gets tough. Now, when everything is easy and everything is nice and everything is laid out for us and we have no troubles and we have no difficulties, we can be very good Christians, can't we? But when the going gets tough, that's the difficulty, you see. But notice how personal that this is. We have had to be rescued from the power of darkness. Verse 11. Who has personally, who has done that? The Father. Who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love. So here the kingdom must be first, and then personal salvation, as we will see. See how all of that is tied in together? And how the whole New Testament is preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. That's why we go back to where we started with this, where Jesus said, the law and the prophets were till John, and since then, the kingdom of God is preached. And that is containing all of those elements. Now notice, transferred us unto the kingdom of the Son of His love, because He's the head of the church. Now, this means we are under the rulership of Jesus Christ in our lives with His Spirit. We'll see that in just a little bit, okay? And it is the Son of His love. And remember, God loves you. God has called you. God has given you His Spirit. He has everything but the best to give us. So this is glorious indeed. We really understand this. Now notice, then here is personal salvation, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His own blood, even the remission of sins. All right, now let's talk a little bit about the inheritance and what we're going to do. Now He also shows here that we'll talk about a little later on, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and so forth. But let's come back here to Romans, the 8th chapter, and let's see that this calling and the Father personally dealing in our lives, personally giving us the power of His Holy Spirit, begetting us as His own sons and daughters, brings us to the sonship of God. And that's what it's all about with the rule of God and personal salvation in the kingdom of God. You see, it's one whole package altogether. You can't take part here and part there and part there and say, oh, let's do this, let's do that, let's do the other. It's everything all together. Now here, let's come to Romans 8 and verse 14. And this shows that in the plan of God and the way the world is going, and it is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. You can count on that. They are not going to solve the spiritual problems by political means, nor by the religious means of this world. And there will come a unified religion for the whole world. But here is God's plan for us to rule, for us to receive eternal life, for us to rescue the world. And the world doesn't even know it. You see, the same thing is going to happen to us that happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus came, he preached the gospel, right? He wasn't received. The people didn't believe him, correct? So what did they do? They persecuted him and killed him. Now, is that going to happen in the end time to true Christians? Yes. So, we better be strengthened with might in the inner man by the power of the Spirit of God so that we can endure the things that come. Because remember, it says, the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. But that the gospel has got to be preached in all the world, the gospel of the kingdom of God, for a witness, and then the end shall come. Now, let's see beyond that time. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have the Spirit of God, you're a son of God. You have the sonship. Now, we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, or as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the spirit of the world. But you have received the spirit of sonship whereby we call out Abba, Father. And where did we start this sermon? Our Father who is in heaven. Jesus personally revealed the Father to us. The Father has personally called us. The Father, through the Son, has led us to repentance, has given us his spirit. This is what we're talking about right here. Verse 16. And the Spirit itself witnesses conjointly with our spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, being the children of God, don't look around at the things that are here. Lift up, look up, your salvation is near. Look in the scriptures and see the things that are coming. Notice what he says. Verse 17, for if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now hold your place here and come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's understand how important this is. Let's understand how God is involved in our lives and Christ is involved in our lives and why we need to do the things that please him. Why we need to look to the Father, look to Christ, look to the Word of God. Hebrews, the first chapter. Now notice how important that this is. Verse 1, this is greater than anything that was ever done in the Old Testament. Verse 1, God who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, his own Son, his only begotten Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And that means the universe. That's why when we come to the last great day, the great fulfillment of it is going to be eternal life and the rest of eternity with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we are going to be sharing the universe under Christ. Think of those magnificent stars, those magnificent galaxies, and how great that is. That's all just part of reflecting the glory of God, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his own power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now look at that. Our bodies are going to be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body. Now we need that to finish off what we're going to read here in Romans the 8th chapter. Let's read it now. Back to verse 17. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer together with him, so there are going to be difficult times. That's why you need to read the Gospels, study the Gospels, see what Jesus went through, see what he suffered, and how he did it for his creation. It wasn't just a man who came and was perfect and can save mankind. It was God who came in the flesh, tabernacled with us, so that he, as our creator, laid down his life so that he may take it back to save his creation and to save mankind. Now, we brethren are going to be given a major role in that by ruling in the kingdom of God. And that's what the whole Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Now notice, so that we may also be glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So never, never get down, discouraged, and so low that you think God has gone off and deserted you. No, he has not gone off and deserted you. He is with you, he's for you, he is in you, and whatever you are suffering, he is suffering with you and wants you to come to him so that he can give you relief, so that he can raise you up. Now then, with those experiences, and then after entering into the kingdom of God through the resurrection and coming back to the earth to rule, then we can rule and help others. Now notice, here's what the world is waiting for. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what the beginning and the ending is. They don't have a clue. They're rejecting Jesus right and left everywhere you go and in the churches of this world. Now, that's why we did the book, Lord, What Should I Do? Now, you can have a great part in helping brand new people. Let me just say this. You can have as many of the books, Lord, What Should I Do? And we put in there that CD, which has four of the Church at Home, plus to him, the Almighty God. And you can give those to brand new people. If you hear someone with a comment saying, well, you know, I wonder what's happening in the world today and in the churches today. Say, well, I have a book that you might want to read. And you run home and get it and you give it to them. You can have a part in that. Listen, God wants all of us to have a part in reaching out to new people. It'll vary in what we do, but we can all have a part. We'll supply you with those things. Lord, what should I do? Now, we had 15,000 of them printed, so we're well stocked. All right. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation itself is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. The world is waiting for God's solution, and we are part of that solution. Because the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope, in order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that all the creation is groaning together, travailing together until now. Yes. Look at the earthquakes, look at the tornadoes, look at the hurricanes, look at the droughts, look at the fires. All of the things combined together happening all at once that we find in Deuteronomy 28, which are the result of the curses of sin and the result of Satan being the god of this world and his demons under him. Now, Christ is coming. And we are going to replace all of them. Satan is going to be bound and put into that abyss with all the demons with him. And then God is going to renew the world, and then we are going to go out and serve the world. Now notice, verse 23, and not only that, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit also groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Now, isn't that something? So these are the things that we need to look to. So when we talk about your kingdom come, your will be done, and then yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, this is what that means. Now, we'll see some more. We'll take a break and come right back.